Father, we bow down in just humble adoration for giving us sight that we could see physically, sure, but even greater spiritual insight. And Lord, as we have the opportunity to look at some precious verses again this morning, we really need you, Holy Spirit, to open our hearts and to reveal your truth to us. Familiar words, and yet the more we study them, the more we recognize how little we really understand in depth of what your word says, maybe just each word, let alone putting them together in a verse, or even greater in a chapter, or even greater in a book, or even greater in the whole scripture. So guide us this morning, Lord, and open our hearts and ears and eyes to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we continue on through a few verses in 1 John. Well, we're in a few verses today. This is next to the last session on 1 John. You know, there's just not a lot of verses in this epistle, but they're so powerful. So we'll look at just about eight of them today. And a few of these are just over the top verses that you know very well. So before we stand to read responsively today, I just want to read where we were last week. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So that's where we were last week. And now if you will get your notes and stand if you want to, or we'll read these eight verses as we move right on in to verse 6 through 13 of 1 John chapter 5. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth.
For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one.
And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one.
If you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son.
He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son.
And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son.
Wow. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life.
These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
Father, we thank you for these precious words, so important and so useful when we think about unbelievers as well. By this we know that we have eternal life if we believe in the name of the Son of God. Help us, Lord, as we look at these a little more now. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat if you will. Well, it's amazing how much controversy, in a way, there is in this first verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So there is just an awful lot in that verse. But the controversy kind of comes up. What does it mean? Oh, Spirit, water, and blood. And we think we know, but then we kind of start to question it a little bit, because we have to remember that the Holy Spirit is totally accurate and totally truthful and totally will reach all people. So the Spirit is primarily writing to counteract the Gnosticism that was going on in that early church, of teaching that Jesus was not in the body form, he was only spirit. And yet we see here the same word spirit is used as the common witness in the three witnesses in heaven and the three witnesses on earth. So the Spirit is just so important, but we're talking there about the Holy Spirit. And then when we talk about there is three parts to us here, the water, the blood, and the Spirit, what all does that really mean? And we start to look at each term. What does the water mean? Well, the water can mean our change in baptism, which is probably the most correct view, really. But it also can mean we're born in amniotic fluid out of the mother's womb. We're born in water. So that gets to the Gnosticism there, because they say, well, no, Jesus was just spirit. He's not really body. So we're teaching them here that there is body and born of the water in that way. But we're also teaching that we get really transformed in a way when we can envision ourselves coming up out of sin, being redeemed by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a picture of that in baptism. But we can't go so far over on this is really baptism too much, because then that would imply that you cannot be saved unless you're baptized, and that baptism does save you, which is not true. So when you look at these various facets here and get back into some other context, because there's so many other contexts of scriptures that tell us, for example, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, he tells him three times, in verse 3, verse 5, and verse 7. First, in verse 3, he's talking about you must be born again in order to be saved. And he's telling that to Nicodemus, and he just says you must be born. It doesn't have the Spirit and the water. It's just born again. And then in verse 5, he brings in the water. And he brings in these three terms here, of the water and blood and the Spirit, because now he's really teaching that there is the blood involved, and that is the death, and there's water involved, which stands for life. And then we get to 7, and he says the same thing, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now he's talking to Nicodemus personally as the leader of the Jews there, and even though he knows all the Bible, the Torah backward and forward, he's being told by Jesus, you must be born again. He doesn't go into the water and the blood. He just says, you must be born again. So all of those are true. And this all kind of comes together then here in this little epistle. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. So we identify who the he is. And it's not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that bear witness in heaven. Now, if you could picture yourself back into the law, you know, you always had to have at least a minimum of two witnesses to establish anything. Had to have two witnesses. So we'll see here that the Lord always goes beyond that. He's going to give us three witnesses, minimal, in these three here. So he says there are three that bear witness in heaven. Not two, not one, but three. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. So we see here now, he brings into the fact the Logos, which is what the Word is, which is Christ, right? That's Jesus. Jesus is the Logos. So in the three witnesses are the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. They always are in agreement. You'll never have a disagreement in the Trinity. They're one. And then when we get to the earth, we say, we read here, and there are three that bear witness on earth. Now he goes to Spirit again. There's the common one in both heaven and earth. And now we bring in water and blood. So the water is a witness as to life. The blood is a witness as to death. Because both of those are so critically important as we think of who he is, who Jesus Christ is. He was born in out of a mother's womb as we are. He has blood as we are, as we do in these bodies. And he shed that blood, and it was that blood that was shed, divine blood, is the reason we're saved. So his water and his blood are critically important there, and they three agree as one. Now he goes into the next couple of verses here, and he talks about witness of men and the witness of God. Now, every one of us has a habit, really, of believing the witness of men too much. And those of you who want a good example of that, we pay attention to the weather forecast, don't we? But it's rarely right. It says it's got a big storm coming in. Usually a big storm comes in, but whether it's going to be filled with a lot of rain or a little rain, no one knows except the Lord. So what we're told here is, if we receive the witness of men, and we do in a testimony, you can go to trial today, and the testimony of witnesses will be believed. Now, not all of them tell the truth, but our whole jurisprudence system is based on the truthfulness in witnessing to come to a decision. And so it gets scary when we don't have the truth. When people drift away from the truth, our legal system falls apart, right? Because we get false testimonies and that kind of a thing. But here, if we receive the witness of men, remember, the witness of God is greater. The witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. So now we're getting really down to the very important thing here. The witness of God is paramount, for whatever God says goes. Always fully true, never a question. Man's witness is rarely ever all true. It's partially true. If I say, tell you what I saw, and all we go around the room, we would all come up with somewhat similar things, but they would all be different because we're seeing the same thing from different perspective a little bit. But the witness of God is greater. So this is the witness of God which he tells us about his Son. So we need to pay attention to what he tells us, because this is greatest witness there is. He who believes in the Son of God. So this is a believer now, right? He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. So now we have God's witness of who Jesus is, who the Son of God is, if we believe in the Son of God. And we believe in God's witness. So this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. And conversely, he who does not believe God has made him a liar. So crystal clear again, the teaching here is, it's just either is or it ain't, right? You either believe or you don't. There's no middle ground here. But if you don't believe, then you've made God a liar, because you have not believed his testimony that God has given of his Son. So just think about all the world out there today, how many are unbelievers. They're all making God a liar because they don't believe his witness about what he has said about his Son, that he gave us his Son that we might have eternal life. Verse 11, and this is the testimony. Now, this is the proof, so to speak. This is the testimony. What is it? That God has given us eternal life. Is that good news or what? And this life is in what? Whom? Is in His Son. That's the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So now again, we look at both sides of that. He who has the Son has life, one side. The other side, he who does not have the Son does not have life. Is that clear enough to all of us? It's crystal clear, isn't it? Well, I believe in the Father, but I don't believe in the Son. That's not a good place to be, is it? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Crystal clear. And verse 13, this is so beautiful, this verse. Just if you don't have this verse deep in your memory bank, make sure you get it there because it's so important. These things I have written to you, what we just read, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that what? You may have a good idea? No. You may know that you may know, K-N-O-W, that you may know that you have eternal life. So every one of us should be able to say with all positive clarity, I know where I'm going to be when I take my last breath. Not a question of doubt. Not because it's on me, it's on what He has done, right? So we're all wretched sinners. If we were all held accountable for our own life in that regard, none of us would be saved. But He has taken our place and paid the price of our sin, given us forgiveness, and has clothed us with His righteousness, so we know that we have eternal life. And that's what this says. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know, that you may know, you may be absolutely sure, you may know that you have eternal life. And a continuing thing here, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So again, here's the Spirit, right? Here's the witness of the Spirit in heaven and on earth of these truths to us, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So I'm going to have to spend some more time on these verses because I spent quite a bit of time on them, as you have as well. But this is just so profound here, and all the whole Scripture is. I'm not just picking on these verses, but it's so good because how much of the world isn't sure of their salvation? How many of the believers aren't sure of their salvation? Or how many believers don't act like they're sure of their salvation? And this is truth for all times. It's not, well, it used to be true, but in these end times now it's all different, you know. Or, well, you know, there's a special way to get to heaven for the Jews because they're special. No, all come to eternal life the same way. That's by believing in God's testimony here regarding His Son. Father, we just thank You for Your truth, and we thank You for these verses which are so familiar, and yet they're so profound that we really try to, do I really understand it? And then it's so clear, if I have the Son, I have life. If I don't have the Son, I don't have life. It's just as clear as that. And so, Lord, help us not to presume that in others necessarily, but if we fail to see any fruit in their lives, we know they're not where they should be. And we really need to love them in truth and in the Word and be the witness You would have us to be to them. And as they have been witnessed to, then we pray, because we can't save them, but we can pray that they would be saved. We can pray against the enemy. We can pray against the deception. We can pray against the strongholds of the evil that they're bound up in. And we have the evil one so looking forward to seeing every single one die apart from God because of hating You so much, he wants to get to us because you love us so much that will hurt you. So help us now as here we are this morning gathered with these profound verses as a backdrop, and may it shape our prayers by your Spirit as you would lead us on using these moments together. Thank you for gathering us here. Thank you for this setting. Thank you for good weather, dry roads and no fog. And Lord, you have blessed us in so many, many ways. But primarily, we think about you, Holy Spirit, and the word this morning, and how, what a blessing it is, and you are, and that we have been so blessed. So lead us now in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaac Watt wrote this beautiful song, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Savior die? Why would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" Wow, that's true, isn't it? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I'm happy all the day. Didn't hear too much happiness yet this morning, but there's a happy word. I'm happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature's sin. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. And at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. And now I'm happy all the day. So let's sing this together.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for the cross.
Yes.
Oh, Lord, that's where it all is, really. That is where that great love of yours was poured out on us. And the victory that you've given each of us and made it available to every single person on the face of the earth, ever, before, and future. So, Lord, we just thank you. We just praise you. We thank you for this country. We thank you. Just saw unemployment down under 4%.
Thank you.
How many nations can say that? Probably none. And we have been blessed so much. So, Lord, we want to thank you. We want to praise you. Help us to stand for you. Help us to stand for what is right. Bless each one here, Lord, and guide, guard, and protect. Keep us in your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.